And take your Bibles. Thank you all very much. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This morning we looked at the first part of the last part of the chapter, and tonight we're going to look at the last part of the last part of the chapter. And so Romans chapter 8, and we're going to read verses 35 to 39. I'll read verse 35, and you read verse 36 with me. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray together. Father, please strengthen us according to your word. Give us understanding. Teach us, Father, please, as we look into your pure, precious word. You're the only thing in our life that doesn't change. So please help us hold fast and to be faithful to you. We need you so badly. And Father, we'll thank you for all that you do. And Lord, we just ask this, please, for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We saw this morning God reminds us in Romans of the incredible thing God has done to save our souls. Then the incredible thing God does to keep our souls saved. And the incredible future God has planned for those that belong to Jesus Christ. And we kind of looked at that this morning. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then we went through a little bit of the list this morning, but it's important. Tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. None of those things can separate us from the love of God. Yet those are things that we will endure on this earth. And God is reminding us, whatever you go through will never separate you from my love. Look at the next verse. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for slaughter. That is a quotation from Psalm 44. I don't think we're going to have time to look at it, but that is, he's quoting Psalm 44. We are as accounted as sheep for the slaughter. If you think of the word accounted, who's accounting us sheep? Who's saying we as Christians are fit for death? Who's saying in your value or your accounted value is to be slaughtered? The answer is the world. It's the world. The world counts us as sheep, as believers. To the world, we are a worthless farm animal. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, as a matter of fact, go there. I just want to show you this just to give you another view of it. And go to 1 Corinthians 4. We'll come back to Romans here in just a second. Look at 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 9. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. Now, God's using Paul to say, you know, you'd think as an apostle, man, these are the greatest Christians, you know, the ones that got to spend time with Jesus. And God is telling us the apostles are great because they're servants. And they were, did you know every one of them died a martyr's death except one? John was the only one who died of old death on the island of Patmos. The rest of them were all, they died bloody deaths. Look at verse 10. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Now he's talking about how the world views us. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Now, he's saying as an apostle, we protect you from the world's view of you, because everybody likes to be liked, and you didn't know that when you became a Christian, you were going to be hated. So he said, we protect you, and we're fools for Christ's sake. We make sure that everything's okay with you because you're a young Christian. And he's talking to them in 1 Corinthians. But we are despised, verse 11, even unto this present hour, we, the apostles, both hunger and thirst and are naked. The word naked means we don't have enough clothing to keep us warm. It doesn't mean they don't have any clothes. It means we don't have enough in a cold climate for where we're serving the Lord. We're naked and are buffeted. We're beaten. That means hit. And have no certain dwelling place. Isn't it a wonderful thought how blessed we are? Okay, if you have a home, you have more than Jesus had when he was here on this earth. Well, if you're successful, you have a house. Well, careful how you say that. Jesus had no certain dwelling place. He didn't own a home. Neither did the apostles. So he says here, we have no certain dwelling place. Verse 12, and labor working with our own hands. Watch, being reviled. If you're reviled, you're strongly hated. People can't stand you. Watch this. Look at the words that God uses. We bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it or allow it. Notice verse 13. Being defamed, we entreat. Watch, we are made as the filth of the world. And are the offscouring of all things unto this day. You know what offscouring is? It's manure. To the world, that's how we're viewed. And he says, we try to protect you that as Christians, and until one day you can handle it, but when you got saved, you didn't enter the rah-rah club. Amen. Okay, Jesus said in John 15, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, I'm not trying to get people to hate me, okay? I don't have to work at it. All I have to do is witness for the Lord and love God. That repels the devil's crowd. Anytime you're doing right, it always angers those that are doing wrong. It reminds them of, that's God's recipe. If you're doing wrong, you anger those that are doing right, right? So I don't have to work at making enemies. And that happens as you live for the Lord. God says here, the world counts us as dung and sewage. In 1 John 3:13, God says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. So we know that this is good to be reminded of. But Romans 8 is teaching us that in this world we're going to have, then the list, tribulation, persecution, famine, peril, and sword. And to the world, it's accounted no big deal because we're worthless and we need to die. All we do is we get in the way of the world's progress. What did Hillary Clinton say when she was campaigning with 2016? For us to progressively get America where we want it, we want to do away with the Constitution, rewrite it, and then do away with it. And she said, the only thing that's standing in our way is Christians. How can a Christian stand in the way of socialism? Because we understand our freedoms come from God. They don't come from the government. That thinking keeps the Constitution from being changed. People who want to change it think that our freedoms come from the government. If the government gives you your freedoms, then the government can take your freedoms. That's why they want to alter the Constitution. The Constitution is not supposed to be altered. Okay? So we get in the way of the world's progress and what the world wants to do. We don't evolve with society and eventually think homosexuality is okay and transgenderism is okay. We stay with the, oh, they're so archaic. We're in the way. They want to progress in their filth, and we say, it's always been wrong. It's not just become wrong. In Genesis, now, let's go back to the idea of sheep. Go, take your Bible, go to Genesis chapter 9. We'll go ahead to Romans 8 in just a second. Genesis chapter 9 is a verse, verses 2 and 3, is something every Christian needs to be reminded of in this day and age. You'll find out why in just a second. But only since the 1950s have people thought differently about animals. Disney, when they put out Bambi, it was specifically for animal rights. So we're going to get animals talking and singing and dancing, and we'll get you to feel sorry for them so that when they're shot, that needs to stop. So Disney was a huge part of that. But before the 1950s, Genesis 9 was understood by everybody. Look at verse 2. Ready? It says, "And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered." Notice verse 3. "Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things." So before the flood, they were vegetarians. After the flood, God said, if it's brown, it's down, right? You can eat meat. That was done partly to shorten the life of man. All right. I have no problem understanding that. But that should be marked in your Bible, because animals are for the service of mankind. In our modern world, people purchase their food, meat or vegetables, and they never see where it comes from or the process it had to go through to get into the container they buy it in. When I grew up, you pick the green beans, you put them on the table, you sit around the table for hours, and you snap them. And you snap them, and you snap them. I remember my aunt would always say, "Okay, kids, we're going to go swimming down at the creek, but not until the green beans are picked." Oh, and then every one of us would get one of these rows. And then if we missed one, got to come back here and start over. So we'd pick them and snap. Most people don't. They enjoy green beans, but they never snap them. They've never seen the process of where the food comes out of the ground, the harvesting, then the processing. All they see is the purchase and eating. Same thing with meat. It's amazing to me. To butcher a pig, to butcher a goat, to butcher a cow. Yeah, you shoot it in the head. You have your hanger ready. You skin, you clean, you cut, you refrigerate. It used to be natural. I know our family killed 3 pigs a year every November, right when it starts to get cold. It's time to do the hog killing. And then you process the meat, and this part here is making the sausage, and this part here is cutting the roast, and this part here is handling the ribs. And everybody, then it's all divvied up amongst the homes. Then you do the cows, you know. And when the milk cow quits that you've had for 11 years, when she finally quits calving and she can't have milk, yeah, well, time to shoot her. But that's the cow. Everybody knows when she stops giving milk, we're going to eat her. That used to be a natural process. Animals are here for the service of man. That thinking, it was not weird, all right? Most of our society is out of touch with the process because of our, you know, ease, and most of America is programmed by Disney. Let me just give you one more aspect of this. Go to 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles, and watch this. Just to give you an aspect, then we'll get back onto Romans chapter 8, being accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and look at verse 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 1. It says here, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, They bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And you'll notice in your Bible, anytime someone is worshiping God properly, they fall forward on their face. But the enemies of God, from start to end in your Bible, always fall backwards. That answers the question about the Pentecostal churches and all the, you know, be healed, you know, and then they fall back. Nobody falls back in the Bible that's properly worshiping God. They go on their face forward. Now, interesting, just a side note, watch this, keep on going, look at verse 4. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And the king and King Solomon offered, watch, a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen. Okay, 22,000. In our town, Mechanicsville, there's 14,000. More, he's butchering more cows than... Okay, I've never seen this many cows in one place. Look at the next part of the verse. And 120,000 sheep. 120. Okay, in St. Mary's County, there's 118,000 people. This is, okay, so they're butchering a lot of cows and a lot of sheep to sacrifice to the Lord. It's a huge number. I honestly cannot, I don't think any of us know how big those numbers are. Okay, here we go. Back in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, because there was no public school system, because there was no Hollywood and television, and because people had not been programmed with 50 or 60 years of Disney, nobody thought anything of these animals being sacrificed to the Lord. There were no protests for animal rights, which I can't think of a worse waste of your time. The blood, look, I'm not for mistreating any animal. The Bible says a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. Nobody likes watching an animal suffer. But what we're watching nowadays is kooky. The blood was shed of these animals. The meat was used in offerings and celebrations, and all of the skins were used for clothing. I mean, from start to finish, the animals were all used. They weren't just butchered and piled up and burned. They were used. Everybody understood this is what animals are for. No one thought that the animals would someday talk or fly or stand on their hind legs and sing songs and dance. Nobody thought that way. Okay? Animals were for the service of mankind. They were made to be consumed. Because they were valuable, they were required and sacrificed to the Lord. An animal is precious. An animal is valuable. An oxen you use to plow with. Sheep are valuable. They cost you food. And God says, when you sacrifice to me, I want something that's of value. So to bring an oxen or a sheep, yeah, that was a picture of obedience and your devotion to the Lord. No one felt bad about killing those animals because they were of no value beyond what took place that day. Now, we live in a country that rescues dogs from shelters but murders innocent babies. I don't think it gets any more backwards than that. It's messed up. It is so vile, listen, that this election is about half the country being afraid that a political party will not let them abort babies. Kavanaugh and the absolute circus that they turned the judicial system into in selecting a justice. Does everybody understand that was all about if he's elected and made a Supreme Court justice, then he's going to vote against us being immoral and murdering babies so we can fornicate. That's all that was over. It was over filth, and every person involved in it was a wicked individual. There was nobody that was... It was now, we got Amy Barrett. Oh, no! What's the uproar up against? Again, if she's put on the Supreme Court, she is going to mess us up in not being able to fornicate and be immoral, and we won't be able to kill our babies anymore. That's all it's about. That's all it's about. And the filth. Do you realize America doesn't care if the man running for office has dementia, as long as he won't stop us from being immoral and aborting babies. That's all they care about. The animal rights pro-abortion people are the same anti-gun people that don't want you to go hunting. They're against everything that is normal and moral. And those do go together. But the Lord said, your oxen are valuable to you. Your sheep are valuable to you. Bring them to me, sacrifice them to me to show your dedication and obedience. So sheep and oxen were offered, I think everybody knows this, to the Lord all throughout the Old Testament. Go back to Romans chapter 8 and look at verse 36. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 36. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. So in the estimation of the world, a born-again child of God has no more value than a stupid barnyard animal. Christians are viewed as a hindrance to progress. Before America, for 2,000 years, kings, popes, dictators, religious people, secular people have killed Christians by the millions and never lost any sleep over it. That's history. Fox's Book of Martyrs, most people have the one-volume set. Okay, this is the abridged part of Fox's Book of Martyrs. I have in my office, the original Fox's Book of Martyrs is 8 volumes of the history of Catholics killing Christians. This is the condensed version. And most, this is what you'd get in the library or something like that. To get the 8-volume set's pretty expensive. All I'm telling you, if you've never read it, by the way, it'll change your life. If you just read it one time and you'll never whine if the air conditioning goes out. I promise you. Christians quit because, you know, their DVD player broke and their TV doesn't work. Oh, my goodness. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. It'll help you. Okay? But this is the one volume set. Throughout the ages, okay, do you realize there's a book that tallies the millions of Christians that the Catholics have killed? Did you know there's no record of the people Islam has killed? Did you know there's no record of the people that communism has killed? This book touches on it. It's kind of like it's updated. And they said since communism in the late 1800s with Karl Marx, more Christians have been killed in the last 100 years than in the 2,000 years previous. Over 100 million. Just in the last 100 years. In other words, it's getting worse. Okay, here we go. Throughout the ages, this world has repeatedly rounded up entire nations of Christians, enslaved them, tortured them, killed them, and thought no more of them than sending cattle or sheep to slaughter. That's what Romans 8 is telling us. Jesus told us at the start of the church age that he would not interfere with the world hating us and trying to kill us. He did say that it would not separate you from his love and that it will not keep you from having eternal life. But he did not. Didn't Jesus say, in the world ye shall have tribulation? He did promise us that. Jesus told us that we aren't used to this in America because we're the home of the free and the land of the brave, and we think everything's going to continue that way. When Pol Pot of the Communist Party took over Cambodia in 1975, they would surround whole villages and kill everybody in the village because they had heard that some Christians were there, and they didn't want to take the time to sort through them and find the Christians, so they just killed everybody. That was 1975. Our Lord told us that the world will value a child of God and would view killing a Christian no more than a farmer would kill a sheep to put food on the table for his family. This is why the emergent church, the prosperity gospel, that garbage of bringing in the kingdom and taking over the world for Christ, our promises are not on this earth. I tried to hint at that this morning. Jesus said, if you're martyred like Peter or executed like the Apostle Paul, it does not interfere with anything our Savior promised us. Amen. Now, I don't want to be martyred that way, but if I am, I still have eternal life. I'm still in heaven forever, and I'm still with the Lord, because that's what was promised me. In the 1990s, When the U.S. sent our troops to Kuwait, I made mention of this in Sunday school, to liberate the oil fields. And thanks to Allah for their deliverance, Kuwait financed an army that went to Nigeria and slaughtered Christians by the tens of thousands as an offering to Allah. The UN didn't do anything about it. The U.S. didn't do anything about it. And watch, God didn't do anything about it either. That doesn't make God bad. I would want to do something about it. The Christians that were being killed wanted God to do something about the religion that was killing them. But what the Lord had promised them, what the Lord has promised us, is eternal life. And when you are absent from the body, God promises you're present with the Lord if you're saved. That is a promise. That's a promise. In America, people turn against God so easily because of any hardship or suffering or struggle. And if we have it so soft that I get concerned that they wouldn't stand a chance in any of the persecutions, watch, other countries have suffered through Christians. We hear this. I hear this when I go out soul winning. I used to go to church until my grandma died. Instead of quitting, you should thank the Lord you get to live in a country where it's not as legal to kill a Christian as it is to kill a dog. There have been countries like that, and there will continue to be countries like that until Jesus comes again. Listen, everybody, we're just fortunate. Praise God. We're fortunate enough not to be in one of those countries. I'm amazed at how careful our police have to be. I feel sorry for the police. When we were in Korea, everybody knew, Korean or American, it didn't make any difference. You don't backtalk a police officer. They'll hip you. I mean, you won't wake up for a couple of days. they beat you right there. Everybody knew. You just shut your mouth. You do what you're told. Now, I've been in other countries, and I've seen the police in other countries. They'll over here, man, anything happens, instant riot, instant looting, instant, people throwing things at, help us. They need to go. I wish the Korean police would come over here for just about a week. I think that, never mind, here we go. The world is not a nice place. And Jesus doesn't change the world to make it a nice place for any of us. When you get saved, take your Bible and go to John chapter 10. Ready? We've been looking here, accounted as sheep in Romans 8. Look at John chapter 10. Watch this. John chapter 10, verse 26. John 10, verse 26. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And then here's what I have underlined just to show you. And they follow me. My sheep follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Watch, verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. So I have verse 27 underlined, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. And then several verses later, Jesus is getting, they're attempting to stone him. Why would someone think they're going to follow Jesus, live to be 110, and die in their sleep? If you follow Jesus, they tried to kill him, then if somebody tries to kill you, it'd be a blessing if you make it through your life without that happening, but you shouldn't be shocked if it does happen, right? If you follow Jesus, they attempted to kill him. How about this? The only place people think like that is America. Our freedoms are wonderful, but to be a Bible-believing Christian in most of the world is very different than here. Very different. We are one nation in a window of time that has no other nation has ever enjoyed. Verses 28 and 29. Watch this. You're in John chapter 10. Here we go. Here's what Jesus promised us, verses 28 and 29. I give unto them eternal life. Amen. That's the first promise. And they shall never perish. You'll never die and go to hell. Aren't you glad? That's another promise. Watch. neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The word that you should have underlined in your Bible, and I think one of the keys to this, is pluck. Pluck. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Because I told you people are separated from food, I grew up watching my grandmother when it was chicken butchering time, did 100 at a time. And, I mean, Grandma was awesome. I mean, when she grabbed those chickens, man, she'd step on one head, step on one, and then rip them. And those bodies would go out, and then us kids would go out and get them. We'd bring them, you'd dip them in the water, then you have to what? Pull the feathers off of them. The feathers don't fall off the chicken. It's a horrible job. It's a stinky job. That smell would get in your nose, and then Grandma would always fry chicken that night, but I could never get the smell of the wet chickens out of my nose. Okay? Now, I enjoy Grandma's fried chicken. The reason I'm telling you that is feathers don't fall off of a chicken. They're a living part of the chicken. That's why they have to be grabbed onto and yanked from it. It's a part of the life of the chicken. Watch this. Okay? You're not just in Jesus' hand. When you got saved, you're a living part of Him. You're in Christ. Okay? Jesus' hand, then, is part of the Father, because He is in Christ. Christ is in Him, and God is in Him, and He's in Christ. And okay, so Jesus is giving you the picture that it's all one. This is why the feathers of a chicken, I said, don't fall off. They have to be pulled with force. Now, take your Bible, keep that mind, plucking of the feathers, and go back to Romans chapter 8 and watch. Romans chapter 8. I've used the illustration, you know, the coin in the hand. You know, when you get saved, Jesus put you in His hand, and then Jesus is in God's hand. And for you to go to hell, Satan would have to pry God's hand away from Jesus, open up Jesus' hand, take you, and throw you into hell. It's really a weak illustration. For you to go to hell, Satan would have to be able to rip you out of Christ. And God says, it's totally impossible. Totally. Aren't you glad? Now, watch this. Look at Romans chapter 8. Remember verse 36 here? We've been looking at it. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That means when tribulation comes, your body is crushed, but you're still in His hand. You're still a living part of Christ. When distress comes, your health may leave you, but you're still in His hand. When persecution comes, your liberty is taken from you, but you're left in His hand. When famine comes, your food may be gone, but you're still in His hand. If nakedness comes, your clothes and necessities are gone, but you're still in His hand. Nothing can pluck you out of His hand. You're still in His hand. When peril comes, you're still in His hand. When sword or physical death comes and someone kills you, your physical life is taken from you, hey, but you're still left in the hands of Jesus to forever be with the Lord. Nothing can pluck you out of His hand. Listen closely. I tried to lend to it this morning, but Jesus didn't guarantee that rough times would never happen to us. He promised that when they happen, you would never be taken out of His hand now that you're saved. That's the promise. Question. If you die at 65, 75, 85, or 95, what is that compared to eternity? People talk about death, and I expect the world to talk about death like this, as if, oh my goodness, it's the worst. But for a Christian, there's supposed to be some element of longing for heaven somewhere. I'm looking forward to being with Him. I'm looking forward, like we hit in Sunday school this morning. God says, when I restore Israel, they will sin no more. They'll never be ashamed. God says, I'm going to make you so you don't sin again. And guess what? He's going to do the same thing with us. When we get our new body, this old nasty flesh, It's never going to sin again. It's never going to get sick, tired, sin. It's going to be awesome. Now, I love you. I love our church. I love my family. But whatever happened to longing for heaven? Death is, I'll say it again, if you die at age 65 or 75 or 85 or 95, do you realize that's not the end, Christian? That's nothing compared to eternity. Here we go. Let's do a hypothesis. If somebody broke in here and shot everybody, what'd you have to say that for? That is a nightmare of mine, all right? It has been a nightmare. But if we were killed because we're Christians, okay? If I were letting you choose cards and I asked you, okay, I got cards here. Who wants to get shot for Christ? I'm sure people would, not me. What's on the other cards? Okay, you know, so I'm handing out cards. If I said, okay, on the other card, it's living 9 years bedridden in a nursing home. Well, now, wait a second. The reason I'm mentioning that is because some people pray, dear God, please don't let me die. And other people pray, dear God, please let me die. I'm just giving you food for thought. Praise God, we don't have to choose a card tonight. I was just trying to go there in my mind. Okay? Think about that. The best way to live is not worrying that some of the things in Romans 8:35, tribulation, peril, distress, nakedness, is not worrying about Romans 8:35 that one of those might happen to me. Listen, the best way to live is enjoying the fact that you have eternal life and nothing can take you out of God's hand. That helps you enjoy life. I have life today. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but if something does, praise God, I know I'm on my way to heaven. I really ain't got no problems. Amen? I'm on my way to heaven. I'll never die and go to hell. I really have a lot to praise God for. And Christian, you do too. That's why Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. That happens when you enjoy being saved. I belong to Him. I'm in His hand. And He said, nothing can take me out. I'm a living part of Him. And no matter what happens to me physically, I'm still in His hand. Happiness comes from knowing you're saved. And when this life is over, to die is gain. One day I'm going home. I don't know when, but I'll let you know. I like hearing Brother Wilkins talk. He says, I'm in the flyaway zone. It could happen any time. And man, one time I'm going to close my eyes and I'm going to open them up and there's going to be Jesus. I'll be in His presence. Look, we're the only people that can talk that way if you're saved. The world is freaking out. They're cryonics, freezing themselves, trying to figure out how they can live forever. That is so godless. Gotta go here. I'm about to die of cancer, so freeze me. And then when you find a cure for the cancer, thaw me out and give me the cure. What a bunch of ding-dongs. It's so stupid. What? No heaven? All they have is this life. All they have. Being saved doesn't mean I'll never suffer. It means I'm going to heaven where I'll never suffer again. Amen. Take your Bible and go to Romans 8. Watch this. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Oh, are you already there? Okay, look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. If you say none of these things are ever going to happen to me, would you please look at the word distress? How do you live 1 year without distress? I mean, you can have distress or distress, but you're going to have a dress. No, I'm just kidding. You can't live life without... That was cheap. It was free. But you can't live without distress. Somebody said, I want to live a stress-free life. Stress is produced by wanting to do well. You mean you're not supposed to want to do anything you do well enough? I don't think any of it. I think you can lower stress, and stress can kill you. So you do need to manage it. You need to learn not to freak out. But I don't think you can live a stress-free life. When I do something here at church, yeah, I want God's blessing. I want God's help. I can get a little stressed. Before I preach, I really want God to help the sermon, help the people. I can't do that. Yeah, I get a little stressed, but my trust has to be in the Lord. Amen. I need to enjoy what I do, and I do. Praise the Lord. Same thing with you. I don't think you can live, though, without distress. No, I think some of these things can happen. The apostle said, we're pressed out of measure above strength in so much that we despaired even of life. 2 Corinthians 1:18. Do you realize the apostles, when you despair of life, that means you wonder if you're going to live. We've been pressed out of measure. I would call that distress. If I'm going to face tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril or sword, can I just leave you with a thought? Do I deserve any better? Do I deserve to live to me, I really have been blessed. I try to stay thankful that I can walk and I can move my hands and I can see. And if you ever start taking it for granted, just go to the cancer children's ward at the hospital. Well, you can't even do that anymore. Crud, stinking COVID. At any rate, you used to be able to go to places where people didn't have what you have. You could watch the children bawl from the chemotherapy and leukemia at age 8. And you could thank the Lord for what God's given you. Amen. You could say, wow, I can be a blessing to other people. So we can stay thankful for what God's done for us. If I really had to reap everything I've sown and the Lord didn't reduce the harvest, would it be wrong for God to allow tribulation in my life? Would it be wrong for God to allow me to be persecuted? Would it be wrong for God to allow me to go through a famine? If something bad happened to me, I am sure God could give me a couple of reasons why I had it coming. That's why I love the statement, how you doing today? Better than I deserve. How much? Well, depends on who you ask, but I'm really blessed. I have a lot more than I deserve. Take your Bible. Let's end with Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. We'll close with this. Isaiah 55. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And the only reason, praise God, the only reason we have a hard time applying that scripture to our life is because we're Americans. Praise God. I thank God for our country. I thank God for our freedoms. But you realize most of the world, most of the Christians and the rest of the world don't live like we live. Amen. So I'm just trying to give you a glimpse tonight. Look at Isaiah 55. Ready? I'm sorry, 53. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Bless your hearts. I'm listexic. Okay? Look at verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, that's talking about Jesus, there is no beauty that we should desire him. You would think the person that would be the most desired out of anybody would be the Lord Jesus. He said we didn't desire him. Look at verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed or viewed him not highly. If anybody should be viewed high or esteemed, it's the Lord Jesus. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Watch, verse 6. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Every one of us has done our own thing. We've all gone our own way. You realize most sin is right done at the wrong time. There are some sins that are always wrong. But most sin is right done at the wrong time. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned, every one of us has been selfish. We've been self-centered. We've done what we wanted to do. We've gone our own way. Here we go. If all of us have gone astray like sheep, I'm referring to Romans 8. If all of us have turned to our own way and done what we wanted to do instead of God's will, the wages of sin is death. So because we've sinned, here we go. Every one of us deserves to die like a sheep. All we like sheep. Look at verse 7. He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Watch very carefully. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. I'm not saying I'm going to do this, but I should. I'm not saying that you're going to do this, but I think you should. But if he who had never sinned was oppressed and afflicted and slaughtered, and he never opened up his mouth and complained, then I should take it and also keep my mouth shut. Right? I probably won't do that, but I should. It's food for thought. It helps me if I'm going to be what? Okay, if I'm going to be a Christian, that means I don't complain. Jesus didn't complain. He was mistreated, misunderstood, all of that. Then I need to watch and be careful. Jesus said it was the Father's will that he do what he did so others could be saved. Romans chapter 8 says, if we follow Jesus Christ all the way to death, Jesus said, I have given you everlasting life and nothing can separate you from my love. Just get through it the best you can and get on up here. See, our thinking is supposed to be different. That keeps us from living for this world. I said it before COVID, before the junk started. We've never experienced, let's call it persecution. We've never experienced this. You know, if you have church with more than 10 people in it, they set up in Chicago, we'll bulldoze your church down. And, you know, up in Maine, they've got to have a sticker on the door that says, this church has been approved to have meetings. You have to apply for permission from the county. So what's happening in different parts of them, we've never seen this before. How do you view it? Well, before it happened, man, we were cruising. You know what I mean? We were enjoying. I mean, we knew no hardship. And I don't want to know hardship. But you know what it did? It made us thank the Lord. You know, maybe we've taken some things for granted. Maybe I haven't longed for heaven because I have it so easy here on this earth. But you also realize, as bad as it has been in some places, and some pastors have gone to jail, and some churches are getting fined $40,000, $60,000, and all of this stuff, and the court fees, and everything else. Wow, it's still not as bad as it is. Did you know the Herons just came off the field? Our missionaries in Russia? They kicked them out. They feared for their life when their whole family, him and his kids, went to the airport and they said, please pray for us because people have been left in the airport for weeks, not able to get out of the country if they don't have all the pay. He said, please pray for us. Has that ever happened to you? You ever feared that you were going to be without food for a couple of weeks? You understand? The way we have it is not the way they have it in other countries, the way Christians have it. It's so hard for us to think eternally and not for the moment, but our Lord didn't say that our moments would be comfortable and free and from stress and disappointment, disease and suffering. Jesus said, I will give you everything I promised you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? We're accounted as sheep and understanding that. And I hope it's a help to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you. I do thank you for America. I thank you for the